Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Beautiful winter day and winter wonderland outside. And I think there's only a couple of more weeks until spring. So what's that saying? If March comes in like a lion, it goes out like a lamb. Let's hope that's the case. But we will see what happens. So today we're doing our last lesson in the book of Esther. And we're going to be looking at chapters 9 and 10 today. Chapter 10 is only 3 verses, so. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of this time we can be together in Sunday school. And we just pray your blessing on not only our class, but also on the children's class. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Esther. We thank you for what we've learned. And I pray that we would apply these great truths that we have learned to our life so that we can live in light of your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we look at our text in Esther, open your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. Okay, Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Now, leading into Israel's captivity, Jeremiah was the prophet who was warning God's people that they were going to go into captivity. And of course, at that time, the captivity, the people that would take them captive was Babylon. And they would be captive in Babylon for almost 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar, and of course the Medes and the Persians came and overtook Babylon. And now the Jewish people in the book of Esther are living under the Medes and the Persians. Okay, they've already been permitted to go back into the land, but some of the people decided to stay in the Persian Empire. And some of those people were Mordecai and Esther. But Jeremiah said, prior to their captivity, in chapter 29, verse 7, he said these words, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So what did Jeremiah tell the people to do? Pray for peace. Because if there's peace in the city where you are, when you're captive, that means it will be peaceful for you. Okay? And we're going to see this come to pass through today's lessons. Now, this was God's counsel to the Jews about to be exiled, and we have examples of this being fulfilled. Look at Daniel, right? Daniel prayed. And he, you know, there were times it was a struggle for him, of course, but there was times it was also peaceful for him. We have the examples of Zerubbabel, the one who led the first, in the book of Esther, Zerubbabel led the first team back to Israel to rebuild the temple, followed by Ezra, then followed by Nehemiah in the building of the walls around, and of course Esther and Mordecai. So we have examples of this coming true. Pray for the peace of the city you're in. And, you know, Paul even tells us that in the book of 1 Timothy. Pray for those in authority over us, that we may lead what? Quiet and peaceable lives, right? What's the best thing? What's the best thing for the government to do for its people? Leave us alone. That's the best thing. You know, leave us alone. Stay out of our, did you say stay out? Yeah, stay out of our lives. You know, and we want to just lead quiet and peaceable lives. But also let us remember, before we get into these final two chapters, it wasn't the Jews who declared war on the Gentiles, but the Gentiles under Haman, who declared war on the Jews, right? We talked about that a little bit last week. I think at the end of our lesson, we said, is it wrong to be able to defend yourself? And, you know, we said, no, it's not wrong to defend yourself But it's definitely wrong to try to commit genocide on a whole nation of people. Okay? So the day of destruction of the Jews was about to come in the Persian Empire, but Mordecai's decree would change it from a day of destruction to a day of deliverance. And remember, we talked last week how the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed. Once the law was made, it was law. So the law was sent out that all the Jews should be killed, right? And plundered. And that could not be changed. So what happened after Haman's plan was revealed? Haman was hanged. Esther went to the king, and we know all of that. What happened? A new decree was written that the Jews would be able to defend themselves. So we saw all of that, and now we lead up to the time when the day has arrived. Okay? So notice, vindication, the fear of the Jews, verses 1 to 16. And notice with me, the Jews seek to defend themselves. We're back in Esther now. Esther chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of fell upon all people." Okay? So the Jews seek to defend themselves, and God worked so that the fear of the Jews fell upon the people. Okay? Prior to this, there may have been a lot more people. I mean, of course, we know the end. We know God would never. But you know, on a human level, if we're thinking solely on a horizontal level, this could have turned out very different, couldn't it have? You know, think about the Jews were definitely the minority in the empire. But God put a fear of the Jews into many of the people. And we're going to see, as we go through the chapters, we're going to see that some people did try to kill them, but not many. God made Haman's decree contrary, and the Jews actually ruled the day. Okay? What's contrary mean? Opposed, right? Don't be so contrary. Why are you always so contrary? You ever meet people like that? You say black, they say white. You say up, they say down. You say left, they say right. You say yes, they say no. I mean, it's just people are like that. But what happened here is what Haman meant, God turned it totally to the opposite. And Haman meant for all the Jews to be destroyed, but it wound up the Jews had the upper hand, okay, because God worked it out. So God gave them a greater weapon than swords. He struck fear in their enemies. Don't we see that a lot in the scripture? An enemy will come to destroy Israel, and suddenly they hear rustling in the bushes. And, you know, they all get afraid and they run away, or they're killing each other. And then the Jewish people wake up in the morning, and the enemy's gone. You know, they didn't do anything. God did it. And here God put a fear of the Jews into their enemies. And notice Mordecai's influence, verse 3 and 4. "And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater." Now we see here the government officials helped the Jews. And because of Mordecai's witness, God blessed his faith and testimony, and the empire was in awe of Mordecai's reputation. Don't you think many of these government officials that are mentioned, the lieutenant, the governors, and all them, don't you think they knew Haman, right? And don't you think they knew what Haman tried to do to Mordecai? And now suddenly, Haman's dead, and Mordecai is elevated. They put two and two together. I think I want to be on Mordecai's side, you know. And God put that fear of Mordecai into their lives, too. So let's help this guy, not, you know, work against this guy. And Mordecai didn't raise his hand at all to Haman. What did Mordecai do? Mourned and prayed, right? Who did it? Who hung Haman? God did, but Haman really hung himself, right? I mean, he hung himself. He came, you know, you could say all the bad timing, whatever it was, but of course God working it all out. It wasn't Mordecai that said, "You're a dead man," you know, but God did it. So this put fear also in the people's minds and lives of Mordecai. And then the slaughter of the Jews' enemies, verse 5 and 6. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Okay? So, in the palace in Shushan, where, you know, the city, the capital city, we see that there were still some people who sided with Haman the Amalekite. In slaying these people, the Jews did what King Saul refused to do. Turn back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel. Remember, we looked at this, and Haman was an Amalekite, right? And the prophet Samuel told Saul, because of what the Amalekites did when we were coming into the land with Moses, wipe them out, right? Wipe them out. And what does Samuel say? 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Now you may say, that sounds cruel, okay? We don't have time to get into that, but what was God's command? Kill everybody. Don't leave anybody. Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly." So rather than obeying, Saul says, let's just get rid of the stuff that's not so good. But we'll let the nice people, the good people, the pretty people, the good stuff, you know, we'll let it pass. Okay? We will keep it. So he didn't obey. Okay? And we'll get back to this in a minute. But the command was to utterly destroy them all. Now, ultimately, we know what happens. Who was it that killed Saul and his sons? An Amalekite, right? And who was it that Haman was related to? Agag the king and Amalekite. Brian. Agag, but then, you know, if you go down also, it says in that section, they left the good, and it implies they're the people too. Yep. Because there was more than just, I mean, Agag later got it by Samuel, but they left the good of the people. So this, you know, the Jews here, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Look at Haman's sons are slain. Look at verses 7 through 11. I'm going to pronounce some of these names wrong ahead of time. I'm apologizing for that, but verses 7 through 11. And Parshandatha and Dalphon and Asphatha and Poratha and Adalia and Aridia and Parmashta and Arish Sa and Aridia and Vajerezah, yeah, and all those other people. The 10 sons of Haman, that's what I probably should have just read. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. And on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. So Haman's sin also affected his family. And which is sad, because we know that that often happens, right? The sins of the fathers sometimes are the sins of the sons. And since the Jews were not the aggressors, they had obviously taken up arms against the Jews. So there were obviously people in the city of Shushan, as well as Haman's son. The Jews were not the aggressors. These had obviously taken up arms against the Jews. And 500 men are slain in Shushan. So here's what happens. They're taken captive. And now, here's something that's a little bit backwards. The king Ahasuerus actually asks a question to the queen. What have we seen prior? The queen coming to him, and hopefully he puts out the scepter. And that has happened twice, right? The first time she was very nervous about, and the second time, you know, he put the... Now he asks her. Look at verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are at Shushan to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it to be so, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. So now the king asks a question of the queen. What's your petition? And I'll give it to you. Allow us one more day, okay? You know, in case people to continue. Remember, the Jews are not the aggressor, but allow us one more day and hang up Haman's sons on the gallows. What do you think that did? Sent a message, right? You know. Here's Haman. He hung on this gallows. Now look who's hanging on the gallows. His sons. Okay? You can't fight and win against God's people. Okay? You can't. This is why the fear of the Jews fell upon the people. This is why the fear of Mordecai fell upon the people. Okay? And it's interesting now that even in the palace, Haman's influence, you know, all these months later, still affects the people. And the Jews are victorious and do not take the prey. Look at verse 15 and 16. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. But the other Jews that were in the king's province gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. So, why didn't they take the prey? P-R-E-Y. What is prey anyway? The animals. Stuff, houses, jewelry. They didn't take any of it. Why? What? Louder? No. No. They're not the aggressor here. They're only defending themselves. They're not at war, right? They're defending themselves. But I think it's also something else also. It was in the taking of the prey that King Saul lost his kingdom and eventually his life. Now, you know, I think they knew Haman, the egg, you know, of course, Jewish people know their history, right? And, you know, if Samuel would have done what I'm not Tim. If Saul would have done what he should have done to begin with, we probably wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't have the book of Esther. We wouldn't have the holiday of Purim. But anyway, but it was in taking the prey that King Saul lost his kingdom and eventually his life. The Jews did not want to repeat his mistake. They were not after wealth, just the preservation of their lives. Okay? And the Jews were not the aggressors. They were the defenders. Okay? So I think that's very significant. Okay? Any questions up to this point? Thoughts, comments? Christy? Right. Right.
Right. Other question is, did Haman's sons, were they already dead when they hung them up?
It seems like they were. It seems like it was a more of a sign than a, you know, right? Yeah, hang them up to show, which a lot of times they do, right? I mean, you know, so yeah, the language seems to assume that. Okay, so this calls for a celebration, Roman numeral 2. The Feast of the Jews, verse 17 to 32. A national holiday is born, verses 17 to 19. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they. And made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day of the 14th day, and put the 15th day of the same, they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. So this is a day to remember God's victory over their enemies. This was a day to remember their heroes, right? A day of feasting and gladness. This is not a religious holiday found in Leviticus 23, okay? There are a lot of holidays that the Jews celebrate that are religious holidays. They're recorded in Leviticus 23, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, but there's a couple of holidays that the Jews celebrate to remember great victories, but they're not quote-unquote religious holidays. One being Purim. What's the other one that's celebrated around Christmas time? Hanukkah, okay? That is to remember something that happened after this, the purification of the temple, okay? Is there anything wrong with a meaningful holiday tradition? Not at all. Not at all, right? What do we celebrate on July 4th? Our independence, right? And we have Memorial Day, you know, to remember those who have died. We have, in the defense of our country, we have Veterans Day to remember those who have served. We have Armed Forces Day to remember those who are serving. Flag Day and Labor Day. Well, Labor Day is a socialist holiday. I don't want to talk about that, but we'll get into that at a later date. But anyway, you know, so we have a lot of holidays that aren't religious, but they're meaningful. Okay? And this was definitely meaningful. And we'll get into the holiday a little bit more in a minute. And the Feast of Purim is decreed. Look at verse 20. And I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near, nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into, here's the second time we read this phrase, a good day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. So here, what he did, he cast Pur. They even used what he did to name their holiday, Purim. Okay? And when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of all which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come to them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor a memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim, and he sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 province of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew, and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Okay? So, this Mordecai sends a letter that instructed the Jews to celebrate on the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. You know what that is? Right now, that's our month, March. Okay? So, Purim is either right now or pretty close to right now. Okay? That and it's pretty interesting that where it just worked out that way. I didn't plan it, but it's pretty interesting. So, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 10, exaltation, the fame of Mordecai. And notice in verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. So, taxing. Why is that? That's what governments do, right? They tax people. But now that there was peace in the empire, the Jews were free to work and prosper. And the prosperity of the Jews increased the prosperity of the Persian Empire. And notice Mordecai's greatness. And all the acts of his power and of his might and declaration of the greatness of Mordecai wherein the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? So Mordecai, not only written in the Bible about him, but it's written in the books of the Medes and the Persians. Where are these books today? I don't know. But, you know, at one time they were written. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Notice this last phrase, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, it's recorded in the books of the Persian Empire, but more importantly, his words are recorded in the Bible. But he was second in command of the whole Persian Empire. And notice what it says, the very last verse of the book. He sought peace and prosperity for his people. Wouldn't it be great to have a politician like that today? What did Mordecai want? Peace and prosperity for his people, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we should get from our politicians, right? You know, but of course, that's a joke, and I'm not going to get political here. But here is a man that was loved by his people because he was a man who saved his people, you know. God used him mightily. Okay? So I want to read a little bit about Purim. There's in your application, sorry for the small writing there, but wanted to get it to fit on just one piece of paper, front and back. But this comes from Craig Hartman's webpage. I stole it from him. So, but any questions before we look into this holiday? Thoughts? Okay, I'm going to keep it going for a minute. So, Purim, the original story of which can be found in the Book of Esther, is a one-day celebration instituted by Mordecai to commemorate the deliverance of the Jews from Haman's plot to kill them. Now, 2 days in the book, but it has become a one-day celebration today. Okay, the word Purim means lots. Was named for the lots cast by Haman in order to determine the time in which the slaughter was to take place. This feast is observed on the 14th of Adar, 1 month before Passover. Because Purim is one of the minor festivals, work is permitted on that day. However, Jewish people are encouraged to take off from their regular jobs in order to celebrate their holiday in an appropriate manner. The feast is celebrated joyously in communities as another reminder of God's protection and deliverance of his people. So what Craig is explaining here is the more modern, you know, what the Jews celebrate today and how we got here. When we were in Israel, one of the last days we were there, we were in this food court area, and it was a wide open area. The children were preparing, and you know how, like, we have Christmas plays and things like that. Well, they have plays to celebrate this and parades, and the children were there practicing. And they were dressed up in costumes. They were making a whole lot of noise, weren't they, Joanna? And it was, you know, it was pretty interesting to see this. So the people celebrate Purim by reading the entire book of Esther. It's called the Megillah, which means scroll. Men and women alike are required to listen to the reading of Esther. It's customary to fold Megillah over and to spread it out before the reading, since it is called a letter in Esther 9. So they unroll the whole scroll and they fold it out like a letter. And the four verses of redemption, 2, 8, and 10, are read in a louder voice than other verses. Children are encouraged to make noise with rattles and other devices when the name Haman is read to blot out the memory of Haman the Amalekite. So whenever the word Haman is read, boo, hiss, and they shake the rattle, you know, and to try to block out his name. And but because Haman was a descendant of Amalek. They may cheer when the name Mordecai is read. Every time the name Mordecai is read, yay, you know, our hero. And it was customary to eat small three-cornered pies called Hamathashen, or Haman's Pockets, on Purim. Okay? I've never tried one of these. I have to ask Craig about them. Maybe they look kind of like those things we're going to eat today. Ooh, I don't know. But anyway. Another custom is for the reader to recite the names of the 10 sons of Haman in one breath to show that they were executed simultaneously. It's also customary to have parades and carnivals in which the children wear costumes. The book of Esther speaks of sending portions, chapter 9, verse 22, to friends of Purim, and of giving gifts to the poor. Consequently, the Jewish people send at least 2 portions of edibles, confectionery, and so forth to a friend and give presents of money to at least 2 poor men. Children often serve as messengers in delivering the portions. There is a special festival meal on Purim called a Seudah, which is thought to of as a fulfillment of the directive that these days be feasting. Although the name of God does not appear anywhere in the book of Esther, we see his sovereign presence throughout. The celebration of Purim is a joyous remembrance of God's deliverance of his people through an attempted annihilation. This fact is especially significant in light of the fact that these events took place before the incarnation of Messiah Jesus. Therefore, Purim stands as another reminder that God keeps His promises. He preserved and protected the vehicle through which Messiah would come, the Jewish people, just as He said He would, and showed that attempts to eliminate His chosen people are futile. Now, of course, those comments at the end are added by Craig. The Jewish people don't understand that today. But I leave you with one question, okay? What did we learn? What do we learn from the book of Esther? God is in control, okay? What else did we learn? What was that? Right, to be long-suffering, to be patient, right? Okay, what else did we learn? Do God's will, even if it's tough, right? And I think what Craig mentions at the end of his commentary there, you know, it's wonderful to see how even though many people have tried to destroy the Jewish people, they have failed over and over and over again. Okay? Chad. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. And it's all been futile. And probably, you know, in not that it was in our lifetime, but, you know, the closest to our lifetime is, you know, Hitler trying to kill the Jewish people. And even though he killed many, many, many of them, you know, they're still here, you know, and there's still a lot of them. Okay? Anything else we learned from Esther? Yep. For such a time as who knows if you weren't called to the kingdom for such a time as this, right? That's right. Remember, because Mordecai said that to Esther. Said, Esther, you know, if you don't do this, all right. But, you know, you're the queen. You've got an ear to the king, of the king, you know. But if you don't do it, God's going to send deliverance from somewhere else. So that showed Mordecai's faith, you know. So, all right. Anything else? What are you stewing on?
Well, you know, Satan and the evil spirits try to work up our flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So I think it's important that we, you know, look at that part of it. You know, so it's still working on us too, and those around us.
Yep.
Those that are not Christians.
Yep.
Try to harm Christian values. Christian
yep.
Ways.
Amen. Yep. Yep. But, you know, Lord's on the throne. And even though God doesn't need us, He uses us. And who knows if we weren't sent for such a time as this. You ever think about why was I born now? Why was I born in 1962 or whatever year you were born? You know, why wasn't I born, you know, because God knew what He was doing when He put us here. You know, for such a time as this. All right? So it's been fun, and